Good morning, Westgate. How's everybody doing? It is great to be together, amen. Great to worship together. Well, let's stand and let's worship our God.
When I'm in the roughest water, I won't go under.
You can clap, that's fine.
And when I'm in
today. Oh, I think we got to try that again. How are you today? Isn't it amazing to be in the house of the Lord this morning? It is. So thank you so much for being here at Westgate. My name is Marlena Burrow. I am the director of kids ministry here at Westgate Chapel, and it is my privilege to welcome you today. If you are visiting with us, we are so glad that you're here with us. There's a connect card right in front of you in the pew. If you want to fill that out whenever you're ready to get connected and find out more about what Westgate Chapel is doing, we would love for you to fill that out. You can actually exit out these doors after the service, and there'll be someone out there at our welcome center to take that from you, give you a special gift, and just answer any questions that you might have about Westgate. So thanks again for visiting. And for those of you that are always here, welcome back. Today, I have some awesome things to talk to you about. We have next Sunday is our new people party. Everybody say new people party. That's one of those like tongue twisters. How fast can you say it? New people party, new people party. New people party, now you're not going to forget, May 4th, next Sunday. And that's for any of our Westgaters. Maybe you've been here, this is your first week. Maybe you've been here for a few months and you want to get to know more about what is Westgate really all about. The vision, you get to meet the staff, and we get to talk about what is it that we do here at Westgate and how you can be a part of that. So join us May 4th for the new people party. And also next week, we have our Hangout and Connect. And guess what? The best part of Hangout and Connect, there's donuts. Who likes a good donut? Okay, we got donuts. It's going to be out here in the atrium. So if you, maybe you're newer to Westgate or maybe you've been around and you want to just some time to chat and hang out, connect with some other fellow people, we'd love for you to join us out there. There's also coffee. So make sure you take advantage of that between the two services next week, May 4th. And also, it's Baptism Sunday, which is one of my favorite Sundays because we get to welcome so many people who are going to be up here telling the whole world that they have chosen to follow Jesus and follow him in baptism. And I'm going to be a little selfish in this moment and say that my son is one of them. And I'm so excited. So we're going to have like five or six kids up here and they're going to get to just rejoice with them. So when they're up here and they're getting baptized, cheer them on. Okay, because it's hard to get up here. So next week we have Baptism Sunday. So join us for that big celebration. And then my favorite announcement is that we have a very special event that we do every year here at Westgate Chapel. Any ideas what it is? You guys already have it. VBS. We have VBS. It is coming June 9th through the 12th. And so it's coming up. It's called Rooted. And it's all about how we want kids to grow deep in their faith in Christ and know who he is and nurture and grow who they are in their faith in him. So that's called Rooted. And we, guess what? Can we do it by ourselves? We need our church's help. And so there's a couple of ways that you can help. If you are available at June 9th through 12th from 9 to 12:30, we need you. We have over 360 kids every day in this building, in these seats, and going off to do all these awesome things. So we need your help. So if you're available June 9th through the 12th from 9 to 12:30, we have people doing registration. We really need small group leaders. And you're like, I'm not a teacher. You don't have to be a teacher to love kids, okay? So we need people to say yes to that. So June 9th through the 12th, you can go to westgatechapel.org/events, and you'll see our VBS page there. Also, if you have kids and or neighbors and you want them to sign up, go ahead and sign them up. So again, we need your help to help June 9th through the 12th. And there's other ways. Maybe you're like, I work, I can't be here, or I'm not physically able. We actually have one of the best ways that you can partner with us is through our giving tree. So if you walk out these doors, you might see it. There's a tree out there. And we, in order to keep the cost free for all of our kids, our church donates to make VBS a success every year. So there's a couple of ways you can do that. The first way is that we have an Amazon wish list. So any Amazoners out there? Yeah, we love Amazon, right? Super easy. There's a QR code. That might be too small, but if you can get that one, or you can go out to that table, and there is a little card with a QR code on there, and you can just pick any of the items on there, and they'll be sent to us. Most of you have free shipping, too, which is awesome. So we have that way, which is the Amazon wish list. We also have a tree out there, which you're like, Amazon's not my thing. There's some physical items. You can take a leaf, like goldfish, and you can take that and bring it back. And so if you're like, that's Amazon's not my thing, but I want to take that physical item. Or the last way is you're like, I'm not into Amazon. I'm not going to the store. There's an envelope where you can just put check or cash in there for us. And I will do the shopping for you, okay? So those are some ways you can partner with us. And again, it is the best week of the year for us in kids ministry because we have kids who don't know Christ from our community, neighbors coming in here to hear the best news ever, which is the good news about Jesus. So thank you so much. And the last way you can help us is to pray, because we want all of their hearts to be ready for the good news that they're going to hear when they come here in just a few weeks. And the last thing I'm going to leave you with is watch what we did last year to get you excited about what's coming up. doesn't that look fun? So again, we need your help, and right now, I want you to stand up. I want you to meet someone you've never met and tell them how you plan on helping out with VBS this year.
Well, we could let this go on, but you'll just be here till 1 o'clock the way I preach. So I'm gonna invite you just to you can go ahead and grab a seat for just a moment. We're look out, we're changing up the order of things. Don't get freaked out by it. A little bit different. We're going to, in just a moment, don't move those buckets yet, but we're going to take our offering in just a second. I wanted to share with you, though, before we take our morning offering, two cool things. Number one is, you'll remember a few weeks ago, we had up here Luke and Maddie Hadid, and Luke was interviewing to be our next middle school pastor, and I am pleased to tell you that our search team and elders have unanimously decided to give Luke a call to be the next middle school pastor here at Westgate Chapel. We are very, very excited about that. He's not here with us today. He's got a family thing that is going on, and so, but he is going to be here next Sunday. And so next Sunday, during all of our baptism service, we're also going to be commissioning Luke and Maddie. And so we would love for you to be here with us and celebrate that with them. Secondly, one thing that you haven't known about, unless it kind of trickled out to some people, is that we've been having conversations with our district office of our greater denomination, which is in the Great Lakes District, for a number of months now about an opportunity with a church plant. There is a church that approached us. It is the Arabic-speaking church that is up in the Detroit area. And what they have recognized is that here in the Toledo area is that there is a huge need for an Arabic-speaking church. There are a number of people that are here that don't have a place to worship, but as well, there are many people here that speak Arabic that don't know Jesus and that they would like to reach. And so after many conversations, not only with our district, but I met with a couple of pastors in our denomination, one specifically in Cleveland that has done this, we decided to partner with an Arabic-speaking church plant, and we launched it yesterday here at the church. And you're going to get to see some pictures up here on the screen. Over 30 people came yesterday for the very beginning of this launch. And super, super excited. They're going to be meeting on Saturday mornings and gathering for worship here at the beginning. You'll also see the picture. This is Pastor Fawad and his wife together. We are excited for what God is doing and how he is going to continue to expand reach in this community. You know, when Brian Scott, our district superintendent, approached me about this, my heart immediately leapt because this fits so perfectly with our DNA as a church, with a passion to reach internationals in our community, recognizing that God is bringing people from all around the world into our community, and this is an opportunity for us to reach a segment of our population directly around us that has a need for gospel influence. And so I would ask you to continue praying with us. And in the weeks to come, we're going to look for an opportunity to have Pastor Fawad and his wife here and for you get to hear a little bit of their heart. But we're excited to see what God is going to do. And so just pray for incredible fruit, that more people would come, and that it would just be an incredible growing ministry that we are partnered with. With that being said, as we move to offering, I want to remind you that whenever you faithfully give to the Lord and to His work here at Westgate, it's things like these that you are supporting and enabling so that we can have partnerships like this to continue to spread the gospel in our community. And so I want to say thank you again for your faithful and regular giving. And this morning, before we take our offering, I want to just offer this to the Lord as our act of worship. So would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much again for all that you are doing in our lives, but also through this church and in this community. Father, we thank you for Luke and Maddie, and we thank you, God, for the call that you have placed on their life and how you have brought things together for them to serve here. Lord, we just pray your incredible blessing on them. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for this church plant and this opportunity that we have to reach people in our community that are far from you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill Pastor Fawad, that, Father, you would bring many people through the doors of this church that don't know you, that they would come to find and follow you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, would you expand our reach in this community so that your Son's name would be made great. And Father, we acknowledge this morning as we come and we give of our tithes and offerings, it is our act of worship, showing, Father, that our hearts and our lives are submitted to you. And there is no greater joy that we have than being a part of the work that you are doing of reaching lost people in our community and throughout the world. So multiply these gifts, God, to make your name great. We love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, let's take the offering buckets that are here in the center aisle. We'll begin to pass those out. They're up in the corners in the balcony. You can pass those in, and we'll continue here in this moment of worship in our giving before we jump back into our musical worship together.
Show us your glory in one.
change everything, amen. We're creations suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Meditate on these words in this bridge here. If you've never done it before, just meditate on these words here.
And I'll join you in your rise, and in you return.
may be seated. We are going to come to our time of communion together. And so if you have communion elements, I'd invite you to pull those out. And if you didn't grab them on the way in this morning, our ushers will be coming down the aisle. So you can just slip up your hand and they'll bring those to you this morning. As I was preparing this week for the message and also reflecting on communion and the Lord's Supper, I was reminded that when we take communion together and we celebrate what Jesus instituted with his disciples, what we're really doing is reflecting on the fact that Jesus' death was meant to pay the penalty and the price for our sin. But not only was it meant to just pay the price for our sin, to pardon our sin, but it was also meant to bring healing to our brokenness. God's whole purpose was to take a broken life and to do and to create something new where we would be restored in relationship with God and experience all of the blessing that he has designed for us. And this morning, as we come to this time of communion, I think it's important for us to have a moment of silent reflection, a time to think about the broken places in our life. I'd ask you this morning, what are the broken areas of your life? Where have you been struggling to honor God? Where are the areas of sin, or what are the areas of sin that maybe you have struggled with and you know that there's been a sense of separation with you and God because of it? And would you take just a few moments this morning as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper for a time of silent reflection with the Holy Spirit, asking God to forgive and to heal what is broken inside of you. But most importantly, as we reflect, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, when you do it in remembrance of me. The remembrance we have is that Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin, but he did that to heal what is broken inside of us. And so let's take those things this morning to the throne of God. Let's bring it to him and lay it bare and ask through his Holy Spirit, not only that we would receive forgiveness of sin, but that God would begin a new and transforming work in our lives as we pursue him. So let's take a few moments of silent prayer together. If you just bow your heads and close your eyes, let's take a few moments just to do business with the Lord. In that upper room, it says that he took the bread from the table, he broke it, he blessed it. Then he looked at his disciples and he said, "This is my body, broken for you." In other words, what he was saying to his disciples is that he said, "I am taking your place. I am paying the penalty for your sin, so that you can be restored to God, so that the deepest, most broken parts of your life can be restored." And he said, "Whenever you do this in remembrance of me." Let's take together. It also tells us that after he had taken the bread, that he also took the cup. When he took the cup, he looked at his disciples and raised that cup of wine and said to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The old covenant required the sacrifices of animals in order to atone for sin, in order to make one right with God, to pay the penalty for sin, a death sentence. a sentence of death that truly was meant for us because of our sin against God. But what Jesus says here is so profound that in the new covenant, he would be that atoning sacrifice once for all, covering over all sin and bringing healing to our brokenness that exists between us and a holy God. And he says, do this, allowing my blood to be that which covers over sin, to bring healing and restoration in your life. Let's take together as we remember his gift. Father, we give you thanks this morning, and we just praise your holy name. We thank you, God, for how you have shown us so clearly the depth of your love for us. That, Lord, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're still in the process of sinning against you, you didn't look and go, those people are just going to keep rebelling against me, so forget them. No, you sent your son to the cross to show us the depth of your love for us and your pursuit of us. That, Father, our response, as we remember all that you have done, would be a response not of tradition, not of going through the motions, but a response of love and of thankfulness and gratefulness and worship every moment of every day because of who you are and what you have done for us that we did not deserve. Lord, as we take your supper together this morning, press that on our hearts. Press on our hearts the depth of your love and your continued pursuit of us, that we would yield and surrender our hearts and our lives to you, allowing you, God, to do the healing work in us that you have long desired to do. We pray this together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You know, following the Lord's Supper, that night where Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, you'll recall that it says that Jesus and the disciples got up from the table and that they began to make their way out to the Mount of Olives, where they would pray. Well, at least Jesus would pray, the disciples would sleep. But you get the picture, right? And as they're heading out there, it says that there's a conversation that takes place between Jesus and his disciples. Now, we don't know if that was immediately as they got up from the table or somewhere in between on the journey to the garden. But it tells us that Jesus said to them, "This very night, you will all fall away on account of me." He knew that on this night where he was preparing to go to the cross, that his disciples would abandon him. But of course, then there's Peter in an earshot, hearing what Jesus is saying. And what does he say? "Not a chance, Lord. Even if all fall away," looking at all the other disciples, all these other people that aren't quite as good as me, "I will never fall away from you. I never will." And of course, in that moment of bravado, in that moment of feeling that he was with Jesus, that he could take the hill, that he could do it all, Jesus looks at him in a very sobering moment and says, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And what would transpire in this moment was the single darkest night in the lives of each one of the disciples. Jesus would be betrayed in the garden by one of his own, who hatched a plan with the religious leaders to give them their opportunity to finally capture Jesus. He even took money from them in order to sell out on his rabbi and his friend, just so the religious leaders could finally have their opportunity to put him to death so that he would no longer be their problem. Betrayed by one of his closest. And then we read that from that point that Jesus goes on this incredibly dark night into a night of illegal trials, where he would be dragged all over Jerusalem, meeting with various different leaders and power and positions of power, where at the snap of a finger, they could have saved his life. They could have looked at these religious leaders and said, "You are drumming up false charges. This is foolishness. Release him and let him go." But no, they kept their blinders over their eyes and allowed the religious leaders to do exactly what they had set out to do throughout all of these illegal trials. And in the midst of these trials, we see and we read that this was Peter's personal worst hour. The scriptures read it this way. That Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, observing all that was going on, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before all of them. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. He then went out into the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people that were there, "This fellow, he was with Jesus of Nazareth." And yet again, Peter denied it. And with an oath, he said, "I don't know this man." And after a while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." And then he began to call down curses. And he swore to them, "I do not know this man." And immediately the rooster crows. And Peter remembers the words that Jesus had spoken. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And it says that he went outside and he wept bitterly. The darkest night of his life. I've often wondered what types of things went through Peter's mind as he sat in the midst of his brokenness. His constant bravado had been shattered. His ego completely torn to pieces. His word to his rabbi and master and friend, meaningless. He had abandoned him in his greatest moment of need. I can only imagine that in a culture like that where shame is a big deal, just how much shame it was and how difficult it was for Peter to bear. That's why the passage, I believe, tells us that he went outside and he wept bitterly, feeling the depth of his brokenness. I've also often wondered if even the fear of what he had just done was too overwhelming for him. Certainly, he would have remembered weeks before when Jesus said these words, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father." I've wondered if he sat there fearful that he had lost all hope, that he had broken fellowship with God, and that his life would be unredeemable. And so there he sat, crying, weeping bitterly, shattered and in pieces. But I'm going to be honest with you this morning. This is exactly what I love about the passage that we're reading. And it's this, is that Jesus's resolute posture did not stop with the cross. We have been in a series together for the last many weeks leading up to Easter and to this morning where we will close it. And it's been entitled Resolute. We began together in Luke chapter 9, where it tells us that Jesus resolutely set his face toward the cross and toward Jerusalem. He turned his face. In other words, he began to move and to go with purpose to the cross, knowing that he would go and he would give his life to pay the penalty for our sin. But what I love is that even more is after he dies on the cross and following his resurrection, Jesus's resolute focus did not stop. The cross was just the beginning. It was just the instrument. It was the passageway for Jesus to resolutely fulfill his mission of redeeming lives that were broken. And this morning, in the passage that we're going to take a look at together in John chapter 21, we begin to see one of the most beautiful pictures of how God takes what is broken and makes it beautiful. And this is the big idea for our message, if you're following along in your notes this morning, is that God takes what is broken and makes it beautiful. And he does this through Jesus Christ. We look at broken things in our own world, in our own life, and oftentimes we see them as unimportant or unvaluable. We think that things that are broken are good for nothing except to be cast aside and pushed away. It's one of the reasons that I love, and I'm sure many of you have heard of this, of a Japanese art form that is called kintsugi. It's a beautiful art form where they take broken pottery and that has been shattered into pieces that some people would look at and say that it has no value and no purpose, and they take it and they put it back together, filling in all of the cracks and all of the missing pieces with gold for the purpose of restoring not only its value, but making it even more valuable. You'll see in these pictures how beautiful they can be. If you look at the next picture here, you can take these broken pieces and just completely fill them in and take what is broken and turn it into something that is completely beautiful. It's so amazing how beauty can come from brokenness. And this brokenness tells us a story of redemption. What I think is so incredible about this art form is that intuitively we know that when something is broken, we devalue it in this life. Just a few weeks ago, as Rochelle and I were doing some house cleaning, our vacuum broke, and we looked at it, and I was pretty sure that the motor was dead. I said, it's got no value, let's just get rid of it. So we went and we chucked it. Now I know some of you are like, wait, are you sure you should have chucked it? Are you sure you couldn't have fixed it? Pretty sure, maybe it could have been, but you know, hopefully somebody dumpster dove and found it. Because I look at it and I go, it's broken. It doesn't have value. It has no purpose anymore, so I cast it aside. We know that this is intuitively true of how we treat things in our lives. Well, this art form that we just looked at is a strong picture, actually a profound picture for us of not only what God is going to do in Peter's life as we look at this passage together, but of what he can do and is doing and does do in our own lives. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 21. As we turn to this passage, the resurrection has occurred. Jesus has already appeared to his disciples a couple of times. And what we're going to read this morning is the next interaction that he has together with a group of them. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 9, says this: when they got out on the land, they had been out in the boat fishing, they saw a charcoal fire that was in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's remember the context here for just a minute. Jesus has already appeared a couple of times to his disciples. They have now traveled from Jerusalem back up to the Galilee region, where they spent the majority of their ministry with Jesus for years up in that northern Galilee region around the Sea of Galilee. And as they gathered there, we read in the passage prior to this that it is Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples, seven of the remaining 11 that are there together. And Peter looks at them as they're gathered together, and he says to them, hey, I'm going to go fishing. Let's go. So they all jump out on the boat, and they go do what? What was most natural and common to them? Returning to the old job, the old way of life, doing what they do. And as they go out there, the passage tells us that as they're fishing, that they see Jesus, and he calls out to them and calls them in, that they move quickly to go ashore. And what's so intriguing about this part of the passage to me is that Jesus appears and they approach the shore. He has prepared breakfast for them. The most astonishing thing to me is that in this moment, Jesus serves his disciples. Why is that astonishing? Because here's the deal. When someone betrays or wounds me, the last thing I'm going to do is make them breakfast and ask them to cozy up next to a warm fire with me. Can somebody say amen? If I'm betrayed or hurt, you aren't getting that from me. But if I see somebody, my natural inclination is not to pull them in, it's to run away, right? I can remember years ago when I was hurt by a pastor that I worked with out in California. I saw him exactly 1 year later. There were a lot of deep wounds. And when I saw him, I wanted nothing to do with him. I didn't want to be near him. I didn't want to talk to him. All I wanted to do was run, because that's our most natural inclination, is to get away from the things that hurt us and the things that wound us. And if anybody, Jesus had the right to respond that way. Here are his disciples, the ones that he had poured his entire life into for years, that he had given them the ability to do incredible miracles on God's behalf, that he had poured his teaching and his life and his love into. And yet, in his deepest moment of need, when their fear overcame them, they ran. Remember that even though this passage we're looking at focuses on Peter, when Jesus has that conversation in the upper room or on the traveling to the Mount of Olives, it isn't just Peter that's in focus. What does he say? All of you will run away from me tonight. You will all fall away. And so here Jesus is, again, in the midst of his disciples, but rather than running away and wanting to get away from them or thinking, boy, they were a waste of time the way that they treated me, he doesn't write them off. And I think this is one of the most profound things that we see in this passage, and a truth that we need to understand in our own lives. In your notes, Jesus does not write us off because of our failure. Jesus never writes us off because of our failures. What Jesus actually did with Peter and the other disciples was display just how deep his love for us runs. And I believe that somebody here in this room this morning desperately needs to hear this truth. Maybe you've been pushing God away from you for some time, wrestling with sin that you feel like you can't overcome, feeling the depth of brokenness and shame that comes with that. Maybe you feel like there is no way in the world that God could ever show you his love or allow you to be a part of his family. And you need to hear these words this morning. Jesus has not written you off. In the same exact way that he pursued his disciples, he is still pursuing you. And he wants you to know that he is deeply in love with you. But as well, I believe that potentially many of us here this morning need to be reminded that not only does Jesus show the depth of his love for us in this passage, but he also gives us a very clear model to follow. You see, as his followers, Jesus also wants to not write people off because of how they have failed us. And I would ask you this question: who in your life has failed you? Or is failing you? Who is it in your life that has hurt you this morning? That person or those people in your life that you want to write off, where you would rather run from relationship than press in and point them towards Jesus? Because sometimes I think it's helpful for us to pause and to remember this important truth that we see with Jesus. When Jesus saw people's brokenness and their failures, especially when it was pointed at him, he didn't see them as unredeemable. He never looked at them and said that they will not amount to something, they'll be worthless, and write them off. What did he do? He saw each person in terms of their own journey with God, in the same way that he has seen each of us. And rather than withdraw and say, you're done, there's no good in you, what did he do? He pressed in. And it's important to remember that God has each one of us, every single person, on a journey. And that journey includes incredible successes, but for each of us, we have also experienced, just like others, that it also includes incredible failure. But God is using all of it to point us to Him, to take us and to develop us on this journey. Rather than writing people off who have failed or hurt us according to our hurt or anger, rather than sowing division or bringing distance, consider maybe how God wants to use you in their restoration, how He wants to use us by modeling the love that He also modeled for us. A model that, as we look in this passage and what the conversation that He has with Peter, is going to clearly show that it is marked by truth, but also by incredible grace working perfectly together. If you continue with me in this passage, you will read, it says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And so he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said it to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And so Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" The first thing that I believe stands out as we look at this passage from a top-level context is this truth, is that Jesus always meets us in our failure to restore us. He doesn't push us away, He pulls us in. He meets us in the midst of our failure to restore us. And that's exactly what He does here with Peter. He draws him in close. What's so intriguing to me as we read this passage, we know that as the disciples together had finished breakfast, that this was probably not a private conversation. It was a conversation that likely happened in front of the other disciples, of whom Peter had already so proudly proclaimed that he would never disown Jesus. And Jesus allows them all a picture into what was about to take place. I want you to notice, though, what Jesus does is He seeks to bring restoration to Peter's brokenness. The first thing is this: Jesus does not ask Peter, "Will you do better?" Right? I want you to think about that. Like, it would have maybe been most natural for Jesus to sit down with Peter and say, "Let's run through this scenario again," right? We're standing there. I say you guys are going to fall away, and you stand there and so boldly and proudly profess with all your bravado, "You'll never, ever leave me." And look what happened. And then, Peter, maybe you need to do a little bit better the second time around. You're kind of getting a redo. Would you just try a little bit harder? That would have been absurd, right, for Jesus to do. Jesus doesn't ask, "Will you do better?" We remember from our passage last week in John chapter 10, where the religious leader asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, what do you think?" And the religious leader responds, "Well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." It was an incredibly high bar. Jesus' response was, "Yeah, you got it. Do all those things. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do those and you will live." And it caused this moment of fear to come over the religious leader. Why? Because to love God with all that we are is a bar that we cannot achieve. And it caused that religious leader to go to a place of fear. Maybe I can't do this because it's not attainable. Maybe isn't the right word. You can't. God then would never look at us and say, "Would you do better? Would you just try a little bit harder?" The answer isn't trying to perform better for Jesus. He doesn't go there with Peter. What does He do? And I think this is super profound. Don't miss this. Number two. He asks him, "Do you love me?" I want you to think about how profound that is. He doesn't say, Peter, you need to perform harder. He simply asks him, do you love me? Now, scholars have talked about this and tried to understand this portion of the passage for eons. Many of them will look at this and say that there are a lot of words that are being used here in this passage for the word love. And the Greek language had multiple words to describe love, not like the English language. We've got one word for love. It's love. And we love our sports. We love our food. We love our family. We love our spouse. We love our dog. We love our music. We love warm summer nights and long walks on the beach. Amen? We love many things. But it kind of dilutes the word when you think about it. Well, the Greeks used multiple words for love. Words like phileo, which would describe a friendship type of love. Or the word that maybe we're most familiar with in the English language would be like eros, because eros was that romantic or erotic type of love. But there's a third word as well, and that was agape love. It was an unconditional love. A love that was given regardless of what someone would do. It looked past the bad and saw only the good and chose to extend unconditional love. The words here are important as we read this text. As Jesus has a conversation with Peter, you'll notice that when he first looks at him and says, Peter, do you love me? The word that is there is agape. Peter, do you love me unconditionally? You can only begin to imagine the sting of what that must have felt like as this conversation begins. Peter dealing with his brokenness, the fact that he had abandoned his master and friend. Feeling the weight of that moment, he looks and he responds and says, you know that I phileo you. Friendship, love. He changes the term. The second time that Jesus asks, again, Jesus uses the word agape. Do you love me unconditionally? And Peter again responds with the word phileo, a friendship, love. And the third time, Jesus changes it and says, do you, phileo, friendship, love me? And he says, you know all things, Lord. You know that I love you. Now, it can be intriguing to try to understand what is going on here. Some scholars believe there is a profound thing that God is doing that Jesus is doing to try to help Peter to understand the depth of his love for him. But other scholars would say that those words are not as important, that they could possibly be used interchangeably, but that the big deal in the passage is this, is that Jesus asks him three times, the same exact number of times that Peter denied him. Reminding him that his denial of Christ has been completely covered by the love of Christ. There's another really intriguing thing that happens when you read in the Gospels that Peter denies Christ. It says that he was standing around a fire in a courtyard, and here Jesus puts him right next to a fire asking him these questions. Don't you love what God does? Throw you right back into the situation to make you feel the fullness of the moment? Just to help you to understand the depth of his love for you. You see, restoration and transformation come about in our lives not by doing better and trying harder. Don't get me wrong. There's a participation that we have with Christ and with God in loving him and surrendering our hearts and our lives to him, but it's not about doing good works in order to gain his favor. Restoration and transformation come in our lives through the acknowledgement of our love for God. How profound that Jesus speaks to Peter and says, do you love me? Because he knows that Peter's love for him is the very thing that is going to completely restore and transform his broken life and heart. I can remember a number of years ago having a conversation with my father. He worked at the Long Beach Rescue Mission out in Long Beach, California. And one of the statements that he made to me that I thought was so profound is he said, Rob, in my handful of years that I've worked at the Long Beach Rescue Mission, he had spent most of his life in the corporate world. He said, in my handful of years that I have worked here, I have seen more transformation in the lives of broken people than I have my entire life being spent in the church. And I thought to myself, well, what? How's that possible? And I asked him, I'm like, well, Dad, why do you think that is? And I can remember that his answer back to me was, here's the deal, Rob. People come into this rescue mission and their lives are completely broken and shattered. And when they come into our one-year program, all the men that come in, they are broken. And in their brokenness, they encounter the depth of the love of God. And they find out to be loved that way actually creates a response of love within their hearts that transforms their very lives. Transformation doesn't happen in their life because we put them in a 12-step program where they weren't learned to white-knuckle their way into being better people. He said the greatest transformation is not in that. It is in teaching them about God's love for them and the surrender of their lives to Him out of a response of love, because it is then that the Holy Spirit gets in and can change and transform their heart from the inside out. It happens because they encounter God's love. And when they choose to receive it and believe in faith, it returns in faith to God. And here's the deal. When we fall in love with Jesus, truly fall in love with Him, our response is one of faith and love for God. Church, why is it that you could see so many lives change and transform in a rescue mission, more so in a few years than your entire life, sometimes even in the church? Because I am convinced that we come in here and we don't believe we're broken. We think we've got it all together. And those broken areas, we want to hide them away. We want to shield it so nobody can see it. And we fool ourselves and we fool others and we put on this show. And yet the thing that we most desperately need is to come to the end of ourselves, to say, I'm broken. God, I need you. And then to recognize that God isn't going to cast you aside, that He's not going to treat you as unworthy or unvaluable related to His love, but that He presses in and He wants you to experience the depth of His love so that the response of your heart is one of surrender to say, God, no one has loved me this way. So that as you surrender to Him, His Holy Spirit can transform your life. This is the beauty of what God does. He meets us in the midst of our failure, and He lavishes us with love. Someone needs to hear this morning. God has been pursuing you, and He wants you to come to the end of yourself and to admit your brokenness and surrender your heart and your life to Him. And here's the deal. Not only does Jesus meet us in the midst of our failure to bring restoration, but Jesus' grace doesn't just pardon sin. It doesn't just forgive our sin. It empowers. Write that in your notes. Jesus' grace doesn't just pardon. It empowers. Look at the other part of this conversation that happens between Jesus and Peter. Every single time Jesus says, Simon, Peter, do you love me? Son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What does Jesus respond with? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, feed my sheep. A third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And though Peter is grieved, he responds, yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus says what? Feed my sheep. God's grace does not just forgive sin, it empowers. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, I am not done with you. Number one, I want you to hear this morning that your past failures do not disqualify you. And the same way that they did not disqualify Peter. Man, he was so arrogant. He believed so much that he would do anything to save Jesus, boldly proclaiming in front of all the other disciples, look, where they're weak, I'm strong. I can do this. And then he fails miserably. And on the darkest night of his life, he weeps bitterly in his brokenness, recognizing what a failure he is. And yet Jesus pulls him close and says, you aren't disqualified. Not only do I love you, Peter, but I'm going to build my church on you. I have plans to use you. And I want you to hear this morning. When I say Jesus' grace doesn't just pardon, it empowers. Number one, your past doesn't disqualify you. Number two, it prepares you. Peter will show the genuineness of his love for Jesus in the way that he cares for those who belong to Jesus. And you need to hear this morning, church, that your brokenness in your life, no matter how deep or insignificant you think it is not a story of shame. It is not a story to be hidden. In Christ, it's a beautiful story of redemption, of what God can do with all of us. All of us are broken. And he wants to take what is broken in you, and he wants you to understand his love so that you would surrender and he can transform your life to create a beautiful story that must be told to this world, that there is a God who desires to transform our lives. You have a story to tell. And it's a story that God wants to use to bring another person to the saving knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. Hear that this morning. We love to hide our brokenness. Don't let people know I'm broken. We think I'm shamed. People will not accept me. We get all this fear, and yet Jesus says, I love you so much, but if you would just come to the end of yourself, it is then that I can do my greatest work in you. But as long as we hold it and we don't let go, he can't do that work. Somebody needs to hear this morning. Let go. Understand your brokenness. It's okay. Jesus loves you, and he wants to change and transform your life and for you to experience all that he has for you. Next week, we're going to baptize 20 people on this stage who are going to make that proclamation of their faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledging their brokenness and their need for God. If you've never taken that step, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day, and I want you on this stage next week proclaiming the redeeming work that God is doing and beginning in your life. And I would ask you as well this morning, who has God, church, placed in your life that he wants you to pursue? Whether it's somebody that you have thought they've gone too far, maybe they've caused too much hurt in your own life, he has written a story of redemption in your life so that you will continue to passionately pursue those people and to share the redemption story of Jesus Christ in your own life so that they would find him. Would you share those stories? I want you to see this. Note this morning. God takes what is broken in your life and he makes it beautiful. He desires to use it as a testimony of how he can transform and make beautiful the lives of others. All we have to do is let him. And it begins with our humbling and surrendering ourselves to him and confessing, God, I'm broken and I need you. God, would you take what is broken within us this morning and make it beautiful? I'm going to invite you this morning. If you'd like to place your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time, if you are coming to that understanding of the depth of God's love for you, I'm going to invite you during this song of worship just to come forward and kneel and pray. One of our prayer team members will be here. They would love to pray with you. Maybe you have been far from God. You placed your faith in him years ago and you've been far from him, but you know there is just so much brokenness that you're dealing with. As we sing the song, I want to invite you just to come and take that step of faith and kneel here at the front and take some time to do business with God and acknowledge to him, God, I'm broken. I need you. Would you heal me? Would you forgive me? Church family, maybe you need to come forward and pray or ask somebody to pray with you because you are having a hard time loving someone and pointing them to Jesus because of hurt that has been done in your life. And what you need is the example of what Christ has done here with Peter to be the model that guides you into how you show love and truth together. And your prayer would be, God, would you change and transform me? Church, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you this morning, respond, and let's worship him together.
I heard it.
our service this morning, I just want to invite you, if you would still like prayer, if you'd like to come, our prayer team is here at the front and would love that opportunity to meet and to pray with you. Whatever your needs are, whether it's for healing or to talk through something that you're struggling through in your life, you need to get right with the Lord. They are here to talk and to pray with you this morning as well. I'd remind you that next week we are having a baptism service, and if you want to take that step in your journey of making a public proclamation of your faith, it is not too late. Give us a call this week. Come talk to me after the service. We would love to be a part of that journey with you as you choose to say yes to following Jesus. And finally, as we go, I just want to pray over you this morning, church, as you go out. Father, I thank you for this passage of scripture that you have given to us, following your death and resurrection, giving us a very clear picture of how your son resolutely set out on his mission of restoring and redeeming lives that were broken. A ministry that began at his resurrection and that continues throughout this day. You are in the process of restoring what is broken within us. And so, God, I pray that your spirit would move, that you would convict of sin, that, Lord, you would help us in that journey of yielding our hearts and our lives to you and responding and surrendering to you because of how you have poured out your love for us. But as well, God, I pray that you would allow each of us as we go out into this week to be those who would see with your eyes, that we would see other people that are broken, whether it's just simply people that are broken or people that have hurt us, that you would help us to see the journey that you have them on and your desire to restore what is broken within them. And Father, we surrender ourselves to you to be the conduits that you will use to bring restoration and redemption in their life. And so, Father, open our eyes, help us to see those opportunities, that we would walk in them and bring all glory to your son, Jesus Christ. We love you and we worship you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Church family, you serve an incredible God who loves you. Go out this week and live that out in everything that you do. God bless you. We'll see you next week.